It's good to have you here. We're jumping back into our series, How Not to Ruin Everything, a series all about relationships. And before we get started, let me just pray for us. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather together, something that don't let us take it for granted. It's so important to have a space like this, to be with other people following you, to kind of cut out all the distractions from life and all the busyness and the chaos, and just to worship you and to hear from your word. I pray that as we open it up and we apply it to maybe one of the tougher things in life, that you'd give us wisdom and courage and help us to experience your grace and spur us on to be more like Jesus. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome. It's good to have you here. We're jumping into the last section of this series, How Not to Ruin Everything. I think there's like four, don't quote me on that, messages left in this series. There might be five. I'm not sure. There's at least four, all about relationships. Are you doing okay? Are you like glad we're back in this? Are you like, I'm tired of talking about relationships? It's been hard because what we've been finding out is the problem in our relationships is mostly us. We can't change people, but God can change us, and we can be willing, and we got to look at ourselves before we start pointing the finger at everybody else. And that's been less than fun. For me, it's been less than fun. I don't know if it's been fun for you, but for me, looking at myself and how I am in my relationships and looking at ways to be better is so important, but it's not always comfortable. And today's might be even more uncomfortable. I have no idea, because I have literally never preached on this topic before in my life. I have had lots of conversations with my wife about preaching on this topic. I have been at grocery stores and thought to myself, I really need to preach on this topic. I have never done it, though. And today's topic is parenting, and the name of the message today is Parenting Without Panic. Now listen, a couple of things up front. First, if you are not a biological parent, this passage still applies to you. Timothy teaches us that all scripture is useful. And God breathed. It's useful for all parts of life. And so there is truth in this passage that will benefit you. You don't have to be a biological parent to be the person that steps in the gap and fills that space for someone. After I lost my mom, there were two women in my life who decided that it would be good to call me son. I've never told them this. I can't express how important that has been in my life. One of them goes to our Tremont campus. Her name is Deb Neuswanger, and one of them is sitting in here right now. Her name is Nancy Gibson, who we lovingly call Mama. Both these women, after my mom passed away, stepped into my life and used the word son to encourage me, to help me feel like I'm not alone, to fill that gap in little ways. It never replaced my mother, but to fill that gap of a loving older woman in my life who is looking out for me. You don't have to be a biological person to step into a role for somebody else. And some of you have been doing that for neighbors and for kids. And that's a really, really important thing. Another thing I want to say is I'm a parent. And part of preaching about this terrifies me, because parenting is crazy, and who knows what could happen, you know? My kids are amazing kids, super smart, and love Jesus, and one of them just finished her sophomore year in college, and one of them is just will be starting as a freshman in high school. But part of this is still terrifying, because there's a lot of time left, and everybody who has a 35-year-old son living in their basement said amen. So part of this is like terrifying for me, and I'm not a perfect parent. And that also reminds me that some of you are sitting here going, yeah, like I have not been a perfect parent. Some of your kids are older, and you wish you had back 20 years so that you could do it better. And some of your kids are young and you feel like you're still messing it up. And parenting is weird and it's hard and it's difficult and it's full of self-doubt. And we all make plenty of mistakes. And some of you are sitting here wishing you had time back. And I want you to know that there's always time to be better. There's always time to accept God's grace and to start to build the trust and the peace and the love back that God has designed, the role that God has designed for you to fill. And so maybe you'll feel some guilt as we start rolling through this. Maybe that's okay. Maybe we do need the reminder to be better with some of God's most precious gifts that he gives us. But there's also grace for you, and it's not too late for you. So all that to say, you ready? Parenting without panic is super hard. Parenting can be really weird. And I am not one to say and stand up here and say that I have always parented without panic. I mean, from the very first child that we brought into this earth, my oldest daughter, I remember leaving the hospital and thinking, I want to go back. I don't want to leave the hospital because at the hospital, there's somebody there to make sure I don't screw this kid up, right? Like, there's somebody there telling me how much this kid needs what and when they need it and this is what you do. And leaving the hospital was absolutely terrifying. I remember getting home and the first time holding my daughter while my wife finally got a break from us and was going in to get a shower. And I'm standing there holding this kid all by myself, this little tiny thing. And she started crying and I didn't know what to do. So I started crying, which made her cry louder, and I started crying louder. And next thing you know, standing outside of the bathroom door praying for the shower to finish, it's this little baby and this grown man bawling their eyes out, wondering what to do next. My poor child, and maybe more importantly, my poor wife. I remember one time, Jen was at work, and that same child, it's amazing, she has turned out as well as she has turned out. I was on the phone and she came walking into the room and smiled at me and had a purple mouth because she had been eating a glue stick. Couple of questions here. Why are we making glue sticks purple? And second, what do you do when your kid eats half of one? I panicked. I was calling around like crazy, fortunately. And good news for you, everybody. This is a huge relief for you, I'm sure. Glue sticks are not toxic. So eat all the glue sticks. They can eat them. I don't know how they taste, and I don't know what it's like, you know, after it's digested, but it's not going to kill them. I was decorating, hanging some ornaments up that we had made for my wife. This always happens when she's at work. We're hanging a couple of ornaments on the Christmas tree, one of those Christmases. My daughter's now like a toddler, and we got to one, and all of a sudden there was like no metal hook on the ornament, but they all had metal hooks. So where could that metal hook have gone? I'm looking at my daughter just sitting there smiling, and I'm looking at the floor, and next thing you know, I'm on the ground like shuffling around, getting magnets off the fridge to try to find the hook for this ornament, looking in every crack and crevice in this old hardwood floor, like looking, can't find it anywhere. So what do? I panic. I assume my daughter ate the hook. I know it sounds crazy and impossible. I was so convinced I drove her to the emergency room and argued with doctors until I created a shred of doubt in their mind so much so that they were like, we are pretty sure this is impossible, but I don't know. Like the doctors are saying, like, I don't know to me. Panic is part of parenting. Listen, there are lots of problems in parenting. There's lots of problems in my parenting. If you're a parent, just say this with love. There's probably lots of problems in your parenting. None of us are perfect. And if you look out into the world and culture and you see what's going on in our neighborhoods, in our schools, like, it's not hard to go like, is it? Is it just me? I hope this doesn't sound too judgmental, but it's not hard to go like, we got problems. like we got problems, and I want to go. I'm thinking a good bit of that has to do with parenting. There's lots of different kinds of problems. You have parents who are overbearing, over-controlling, helicoptering around their kids, trying to protect them from any kind of disappointment, and in doing so, keeping them from experiencing failure and disappointment, all the things we need to grow into successful, competent, God-loving, God-fearing adults. You have parents who just skip out on that part of their responsibility, are really selfish, and it's all about them and what they want and what they need, and their children become just some sort of puppet in this game of feeding their narcissistic tendencies. You have parents that are so focused on creating rules and managing behavior and forming this little person into the person they think they should be, that there's never expressing love or care or understanding. There are tons of parenting problems: neglect, absence, no boundaries, overcorrection, avoiding hard conversations, creating nothing but rules and no relationship, adding pressure, creating impossible expectations. And maybe you can see some of those small ways in your own parenting. But no matter how many problems of parenting there are, I think there's like one problem underneath all of it. And the one problem underneath all of it is fear. A parent may look overbearing, but underneath it might be a fear of the child making a mistake. A parent may look like hovering or helicoptering, and underneath it is like a fear of that kid experiencing a little bit of disappointment. They can look angry, and underneath it is fear. They can look nervous and scared, and underneath it is fear. No matter what problem you put, no matter how a parent looks, almost always underneath it is a fear. Fear of our kids missing out, fear of us missing out, fear of them not making it, fear of them not being good enough, fear of us not being good enough, fear of them failing, fear of us failing, fear of what other people will say, fear of comparison because our kids don't look like other kids and don't act like other kids, fear of perpetuating a past that we experienced into their life and their future, fear of them not having a future, fear of them never moving out of the house, fear of them moving out of the house, fear of them making bad decisions, fear of them not being able to make any decisions. There's just fear after, I can't name them all. There's just lots of fears. And we need to pause like for a second. Parenting without panic has to do with what fears do you hold for your kids? What are you afraid of most? Are you afraid of, like, at the end of the day, going, like, I failed them as a parent? Are you afraid of them failing in life? What scares you about your kids? Underneath all of the problems and all of the wonky expressions of parenting we see out there, underneath all of the mistakes I have made and all of the mistakes you have made, lies this underlying problem, and the problem is fear. God gives us a better way. Now, this message is not about perfect parenting. It's not. It's not about making you feel bad about your parenting. This is not about, this message is about choosing trust over fear, and choosing presence over pressure. Now, if you didn't have a parent like that, I'm sorry. That is not God's design for you. God's design is good and perfect. And man, it really stinks. That's lightly. There's so many other adjectives. When parents fail us. And it really stinks when we fail as parents. But there is a better way, and God's mercies are new every day, and you can start today being, even if you don't have kids, being the kind of parent people around you need you to be. One verse today, four principles. You ready? Note take. I know so many of you like to take notes. You should take notes. Taking notes is good. It helps you remember. Scratch up your Bible. I have like tons of stuff written. You probably won't be able to see it, but like I love writing in my Bible. Take some notes on your phone. One verse, four principles. God's way for parenting is better. And interesting enough, God's instruction that he gives us in Ephesians 6:4 through Paul writing to the church is not about behavior modification. It's not about how to discipline your kids to get the results you want. It's not about molding or manipulating them into something you want them to look like. This verse is about their heart. And it's about their heart starting with your heart. And it's about creating the kind of atmosphere they need most in your home, an atmosphere that loves them and cares for them and is present for them and trusts God with them. It says this in Ephesians chapter 4. My eyes are getting worse. And it is embarrassing. 28 years old and I can't even read. Just realized I told you how old my oldest daughter is. So if you're doing the math, this got really weird. It says this, fathers, do not, there's four principles in here, exasperate, circle that one. Exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up, circle that. In training, circle that. And instruction, circle that, of the Lord. Underline that. Am I helping you take notes this morning? I'm just like, man, thank you for that. I didn't know what to do. Couldn't have done it without you. This verse in Ephesians is such a powerful verse. It doesn't talk about the behavior or how to get them to act the way we want them to act. It starts with like, heart. It starts with like your heart, how your heart is expressed to a child. This word exasperate, if you were going to take this and put this into like modern phrasing, it would be, you could come up with like something like, do not slowly crush their spirit. It's not about making one mistake over time. We've all done that. We all like said something we shouldn't have said or did something, you know, like made a mistake in our parenting. We wish we could have, you know, that shot back or be given a mulligan on that one. Like, that's not what this is about. This is about like over time, exasperating them has to do with like keep stirring up in them frustration. Keep planting in them little seed by little seed, discouragement. This exasperating means to like, you're provoking them to like anger and bitterness. You're emotionally, over time, like exhausting them and wearing them down. And that's kind of the idea that the original language gives us for this word, exasperate, not about making one-time decision, but about creating a culture that is unhealthy for your kids And this is what it looks like. Because I know, like, we're hearing that. And maybe, like, it's not landing. It looks like having impossible expectations for your children. It looks like moving the goalposts of what they're trying to accomplish so they kind of never feel like they actually accomplished something. It looks like creating the kind of relationship where they feel like they have to perform to please you. They have to accomplish to be accepted by you. It looks like no matter what they do, they'll never quite be good enough. Have you had parents like this? Have you seen parents like this? Have you been this kind of parent? It looks like being controlling. It looks like comparing your children to other children. Worse even still, comparing your children to a sibling. It looks like overreaching in their life. It looks like never listening. It looks like creating a culture of negativity so that every time they come to you with an idea, even if it's a crazy one or a reasonable one, you just hit them with some negative, all the reasons why that won't work or you shouldn't do that. It looks like bitterness. It looks like keeping score. Looks like bringing up their failures and reminding them of it. Looks like just pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Don't exasperate. Don't crush their spirit. If you are, it's because of fear. But you'll have to look deep in your heart to find out what kind of fear is driving that control. Maybe you're afraid of them experiencing disappointment. Some of the best lessons I have learned and you have learned have come from disappointment. Thank God for some of us that a person broke our heart once upon a time so that we could eventually find real love. What's the fear that kind of like is underneath it all? And when your kids think of you, will they think of pressure? Or will they think of your presence? Here's number two, principle number two. We gotta get rolling. Number two is bring them up. It says, do not exasperate your children, principle one. Instead, bring them up. Last message, I was like doing this whole time on this point. I'm not gonna do that. Bring them up. It's the idea of nourishing, feeding, nurturing, helping them grow, helping your children rise up, helping them rise up to the moment, helping them rise up after they fall, helping them rise up after failure, helping them rise up through adversity, helping them rise up past disappointment, helping them to rise up when life's got them down, helping them. Do you get the idea? It's about like helping them not to rise up to your standard, but to rise up in life, and all of this to bring them up in instruction, training and instruction in the Lord, helping them to rise up like Christ. You can't do that from a distance, and you can't do that if you're not rising up to be more like Christ yourself. They need your presence. They need your peace. They need your unconditional love that you have experienced and are growing in from your Savior and your God, and then passing on to them. They don't need you to perpetuate the parenting of your past. They need you to perpetuate the love of the perfect Father, which is God the Father in heaven. No earthly father can compare. Do not relate him to the fathers of your past. They need us to be there and to be the right kind of being there. Support, love, presence over pressure, and trust over fear. Here's point number three. Training. To bring them up in the training. This word, just to like simplify it, sometimes it's equated with discipline. But it's not just talking about like discipline your child. Like, it's not talking about like spare the rod, spoil the child, whatever. That's like another whole nother sermon discussion. This is talking about like discipline, like a self-discipline. Like I'm a disciplined person. Like I can do the healthy things that I need to keep doing without distraction. Like I can control my tongue when I need to control my tongue. I can handle my anger in a biblical appropriate way when I have it. Do you understand this kind of discipline that it's talking about? It's talking about formation. It's talking about practice. It's talking about shaping. But this is not about punishment. This is about preparing a child. That's what this means, training. You are preparing them for life, preparing them for disappointment, preparing them for failure, preparing them for success, preparing them to be more like Jesus. That's the idea of this. And if I could sum it up, it would be this. Bring them up and teach them how to live. And then the next one is bring them up in training and instruction. If training in this verse is teach them how to live, instruction is the why we try to live that way. This is heart language, counsel, guidance, speaking truth, not at their life, speaking truth into their life. This is the conversation you have in the truck after the soccer game, lovingly, caringly, heart to heart, helping them learn life lessons from what they just experienced. This is the conversation you have around the breakfast nook. Nobody has a breakfast nook. Breakfast, whatever, where you're helping them prepare for the day, and you're reminding them of your love and that God will never leave them nor forsake them, and you're helping them like through the day. This is when you share your heart and your life with them, and they start sharing their life and their heart with you. This is love language of the heart, this idea of instruction. You can't outsource this. This only you can do it. We have a great children's ministry. Tons of people serve in it. Tons of kids are over there. They were over there having like a party when I walked through to get to the back this morning. Like, we care about your kids. We care about them knowing Jesus. It's what we're all about. Like, they're not our future. They're our right now. And there are days there's like 100 kids over there on a Sunday morning between all of our services. They're good at it. They're really good at it. But this verse isn't like, oh, your church will have these conversations. Your church will teach them how to follow Jesus. Your church will show them the how and then the why. I'm glad you bring your kids to church. It's really important for them. But you can't outsource this. This is for you to teach them how to live and why we live like Jesus. Those lessons happen best in the context of love. The worship team's going to come out. I just want to end with this. No matter how good you are at parenting or how locked down you have it, there will still be fear that pops up in your life. It happens to me all the time. Every week, there's a moment where I feel fear on behalf of my kids or for my kids, and I have to choose. I have to choose trust over fear. Fear will drive all kinds of unhealthy behaviors as I try to parent my children. Trust will free me up to love them the way they need me to love them, to be there for them the way they need me to be there for them. Trust frees me up to create the right kind of boundaries, to teach the right kind of behaviors, to coach them through their mistakes, to help them see Jesus, to help them learn to trust Jesus. It's trusting that frees me up for that. So every week, my kids are older and I still gotta do it. I still gotta choose trust over fear. I trust that God loves them more than I do. God loves your kids more than you do. You don't hold their future in your hands, but I trust that God does. They will go places you can't pursue them, but I trust that God is constantly in pursuit of them. And sometimes it feels like you can't draw them back, but I trust that God is drawing them to himself. I trust that he is sovereign and he is good, that he has a future for them, and that future is full. And the life he has for them, waiting for them, is a beautiful one. He can do that. I can't. No matter how hard I try, and so I have to choose trust. And I have to choose to be present for them. There's no promises in this verse. There's no promise that if you do these four things that your kids are going to turn out spectacular. They're going to go through it just like you went through it. You just keep trusting God. Keep being faithful in how you love them and how you show up for them and your presence for them. And pray a lot. I remember my dad telling me when, you know, he's a pastor for a long time, if you don't know him, and a mother came into his office and she was really concerned about an adult child who was destroying their life and making all kinds of decisions. And this child knew Jesus, she said, like had given their life to Jesus. And she sat there crying in my dad's office and is telling me the story. I'm like, what do you say to that? What do you tell him? Like, how do you tell some parent who's heartbroken? He's like, I tell them to trust God. Just keep loving them and praying for them, and God will bring them home. Parenting is hard and it's weird. And you're gonna make mistakes. I'm gonna make more. Trust God, be present, keep being faithful, and pray hard. God, we thank you so much. Would you help us to be the kind of people our kids need, the neighborhood kids need? Help us to love our children well, whether they are little or whether they are old. Just most importantly, help us to depend on you. Thank you for your love that pursues us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.